Good morning. Aren't you glad that the Lord is Emmanuel, God with us? What a joy that each of you is here today while many of our friends and family are traveling. Many of you are here, and we're so thankful that you're here, so thankful that you're visiting with us. What a joy as well to see those who have been with us come back. So wonderful to see Debbie Fleming with us from Mississippi. And now Mississippi is no longer her home. Now Chicago is her home. And so we're so thankful that you're here, sister. We want to encourage you to join us for our candlelight service tonight at 5 p.m. I hope you'll come for that. It's always very, very special. I'd ask you, if you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible in front of you, to open up your Bible to Isaiah chapter 9. Aren't you glad that God has given us a message? Isaiah chapter 9. We don't often look into the prophets, but what a joy this Christmas season to be able to dive into the prophecies where our Lord is displayed ahead of time. Before he ever came into the world, 700 years before he walked this earth, these words were written in Isaiah chapter 9. It talks about a name. Look at this wonderful prophecy, which says in verse 6, "Unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there shall be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." Amen. What a name, the name above all names. Romeo told Juliet that a rose by any other name would still smell as sweet. Names are very important. I was reading recently about some of those who don't take names very seriously. I read in the New York Times of a father named Dalton Conley, who is a sociologist at New York University, and he decided to seek permission to make a name change of his son. His new name would be Yo Ching Hano Augustus Eisner Alexander Wiesner Knuckles Jeremiah Kinko Conley. The boy wanted Knuckles added because it was the name of the dog. His sister is simply called E. So you got a really long name and a really short name. And according to the civil clerk's office, this was the longest name on record. But in the Bible, names are very important and should be taken seriously. In the West, we don't take names very seriously. Some people say, why are you called Matthew Stephen? That's just the name that my mom liked at the time. But in the Bible, names are very important. In fact, names are prophetic. And this name is very important that we find in Isaiah 9:6. If you read the context, it's a prophecy to the kings of Israel, specifically that Ahab would have a son named Hezekiah. And of course, as you read this prophecy, Hezekiah didn't come close to fulfilling this, because Hezekiah is simply a very imperfect reflection of the ultimate prophecy of the true king of Israel. What is his name, saints? Whisper his name. Jesus. Jesus is the one whose name is above every other name. The name that angels shout out when they hear it. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of the angel armies. The whole earth is full of his glory. Do you love the name of Jesus this morning? It's a wonderful name. And through these titles, these four titles, we're going to find five reasons this morning why the name of Jesus is wonderful. George Whitefield, one of the first evangelists in the colonies, and one of the most famous people in the early colonies in the United States, said this: "How amazing is it that we should claim to love the name of Christ and yet talk so little about him?" Unquote. There's so much time to talk about everything else, but how often do we focus on the name of Christ? When I was studying this, I loved the works on this passage by D.A. Carson. He said, though Isaiah 9 in temporal history points to the birth of Hezekiah, that these titles are unmistakably divine in their nature, and that no king of Israel has or ever would fulfill these titles. They could only be an imperfect reflection, for these titles are truly titles of divinity. Aren't you glad for our divine King, Jesus Christ? Well, let me tell you, first of all, why the name of Jesus is wonderful. First of all, there is wonder in the name of Jesus. There's wonder. And the word wonderful counselor literally means supernatural counselor. A counselor that has counsel and wisdom that is beyond human understanding. Aren't you glad that we have a king that is supernatural? We read in Galatians 4, which was given at the call to worship, that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. God Almighty sent his divine son to save us. Unto us a child is born. And unto us a son is what? He's given. He's a gift. Our supernatural king is a gift. We don't deserve to have a king like this. God has given him to us. What a wonder that is. You know, we're in political season now and we're fighting about health care. But let me tell you about a king who is so supernatural that he can heal all your diseases. He can wipe away all the tears from your eyes. And in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, he will raise all those who are dead in Christ and even those who are alive. And in a moment, mortality will put on immortality and corruption will put on incorruption. Now that's a healthcare system I can get behind. You see, he heals our diseases. He redeeds your life from the pit, as Psalm 103 says. He crowns you with his steadfast love and mercy. Oh, that's an ointment I need. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. That's a wonder that God would come so low to take such rebel sinners as ourselves, and that we would voluntarily give the government of our lives to him and put the government of our lives upon his shoulders. What a gift. What a wonder that is. You know, as we think about who we're going to elect president next year, one of the primary qualifications of a leader is how to deal with foreign enemies. And we talk about enemies like ISIS or Putin or Mahmoud however you say his last name, Ahmadinejad, or King Jong-un. I want to tell you that King Jesus is such a supernatural king of wonders that when he comes again, there will be no more enemies, for he will put them all under his feet. There will be no contest. He will win without sweating. He will win without any armaments. He will put them down so easily. He will crush Satan under the heel of his almighty foot. Last cycle, election cycle, it was all about change you can believe in. And now it's make America great again. I tell you, I don't believe it. I'll tell you who's going to bring change. Our supernatural King, Jesus. That's change we can believe in. He's going to usher in a new heavens and a new earth. You see, we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, we shall be changed. Back in 1969, on July 20th, I wasn't born, but some of you were there on that day when Apollo 11 was the first manned mission to land on the moon. And the president at the time said this, quote, "The planting of human feet upon the moon is the greatest event in human history." No disrespect to the office of the president, but I believe he was absolutely wrong. Because the greatest event in human history was not the planting of human feet upon the moon, but the planting of God's Son's divine feet on human soil. That's the greatest event in all of human history, and we call that the incarnation. Because God is incarnate, He is in flesh. Almighty God put on humanity. What good does it do to put a man on the moon if we cannot get God into our hearts? What good is it to know astronomy and how the heavens operate and not know Jesus, the bright and morning star, and how we can go to heaven with Him? I want to ask you, are you in awe of Jesus as the supernatural one who came to earth? He is wonderful, isn't He? He's wonderful in His birth. That was an amazing birth, that God would be born of a virgin, that a young woman, untouched by a man, would bear the Son of God. He is wonderful in His perfect life. Did you know that Jesus absolutely perfectly fulfilled the law's commandments for you? So that on Judgment Day, your sins would be seen as placed on Jesus, and all of Jesus' righteousness would be seen as placed upon you. He's wonderful in His teaching. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And what about His miracles? Can you imagine if you were one who had been blind and all of a sudden Jesus of Nazareth touched your eyes and now you could see? You were lame and now you could leap. You were dead and now you live. Oh, He's wonderful in His death, for His death was substitutionary. He died so that we could live. And He's wonderful in His resurrection. And just as He was raised from the dead, so one day our mortal bodies will be raised from all of those cemeteries. And those who are with Christ in the air meeting Him will ever be with the Lord. Oh, He's wonderful in His second coming. One day He's coming again. Such wonder. Mary wondered about all of these things, these appearances of angels, all of these prophecies coming to pass in the life of a humble servant girl, that God would take up residence in her womb. And then the shepherds' first emotion was wonder. They were in awe when they saw the angel announce the birth of Jesus. And then the Shekinah glory of God burst open the heavens. And those lowly shepherds got to see what very few people were able to see. I challenge you this morning to worship the wonderful God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who loves you. Isn't His love wonderful? Isn't His mercy for you amazing? Isn't it supernatural? Listen to the words of one of my favorite books titled The Incomparable Christ by J. Oswald Sanders. He says, quote, "More than 2,000 years ago, there was a man born contrary to the laws of nature. He laid aside that glorious robe of His majesty for a peasant's tunic. He was rich, yet for our sakes He became poor. This man lived in poverty and was raised in obscurity. He received no formal education and never possessed wealth or widespread influence. He never traveled extensively. He seldom crossed the border of the country in which he lived. But this man's life has changed the course of history. In infancy, he startled a king. In childhood, he amazed religious scholars. In manhood, he ruled the course of nature and walked on stormy waters and waves and hushed the raging sea to sleep. He healed multitudes without medicine and made no charge for his services. He never practiced psychiatry, yet he has healed more broken hearts than all the doctors far and near." Can you say amen this morning? "He never wrote a book, yet his life has inspired more books than any other man. He never wrote a song, yet he has furnished the theme for more songs than all the songwriters combined. He never founded a college, but all the schools put together cannot boast of having as many students. He never marshaled an army. He never drafted a soldier or fired a gun, yet no leader ever had more rebels surrender to him without a shot fired. Herod could not kill him. Satan could not seduce him. His enemies could not destroy him. The grave could not hold him. And after 3 days, he rose from the dead, alive forevermore. What a wonderful Savior we have. Oh, he's wonderful in his name. But there is wisdom in the name of Jesus. That's our second point. He's called, back in Isaiah 9:6, the wonderful what? Counselor. That's his full title. Supernatural Counselor. Oh, the wisdom of Jesus. Sometimes people come to me for counsel. Some of them come to you for counsel. And you know what? At the end of the day, neither you or I can solve anyone's problems in any meaningful and lasting way. So when I counsel people, do you know what I do? And I hope you do the same thing. I point them to the one who is the wonderful, the supernatural counselor. See, we can deal with behavioral modification, but neither you nor I can change and humble the human heart. Only the wonderful counselor can do that. And as wise as King Hezekiah was, he was not a supernatural counselor. As wise as he was, as this prophecy said, he could only imperfectly reflect God's supernatural counsel. And that's all we can do. Did you know that the kings of Israel, one of their main jobs was to read the Pentateuch and write it out by hand? And they were to take that copy that they wrote out by hand and bring it to the priests for inspection. And we're to do the same thing. We are to know the Bible. We are to know the Word of God. Because within the Word of God is the supernatural counsel that we need. But we could not ever follow the Lord on our own. That is why in John 14, Jesus says that he will ask the Father. And he will give you another helper so that you can understand this supernatural counsel. Look at John 14, verse 16. Would you turn there for a moment and remember that if you are born again, you have the Spirit of God who is sufficient to give you everything that you need for life and godliness. If you believe that the Bible is sufficient to guide you in life and godliness, say hallelujah. But it's not the Bible alone. We often say the Bible alone. The Bible alone without the Holy Spirit will not help you. There are plenty of people who have memorized the Bible who are devoid of a truly born again experience with God through the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. Look at John 14, 16. He says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper, literally an advocate, a lawyer, to be with you forever. He'll give you a counselor. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. But the helper, the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will what? What will he do? He'll teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Of course, this speaks directly to those who are disciples who would become the apostles. But indirectly, this speaks to all of God's children, that God's Holy Spirit will counsel us in our hearts. Aren't you glad that Jesus is the God of all wisdom? And the Bible tells us in Proverbs that we're not to lean to our own understanding. That gets really dangerous. You know, living the Christian life is so fragile, isn't it? I think about the space shuttle when it was on its missions. I've never known an astronaut. Does anyone here know of an astronaut? Like, have you ever talked to an astronaut? I never have. Okay. I just know that, like, if you put me in a space shuttle, keep me far away from the controls. I mean, I once was lived in Spain, and I got lost and ended up in France. I don't even want to think about what I would do with the space shuttle. But I want you to know that as much finesse as you need to handle a space shuttle, your life is infinitely more important than a space shuttle. And you do not have the capability to direct your own life. The Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one of us to our own way. Aren't you glad that the Lord has placed on Jesus our mess, the iniquity of all of us? We've been lost, but through Jesus Christ, God has found us. And he's given us the spirit of wisdom and understanding and illumination in the knowledge of him. Ephesians chapter 1 says you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And that's the down payment of your inheritance. Oh, aren't you glad for the wisdom of Jesus' name? All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, Colossians says, are found in him. We can get title and degree after degree, but it is all worthless unless we're submitted to King Jesus. He says, my thoughts in Isaiah 55 are higher than your thoughts. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. I can't entrust my life to my own bent and wicked and twisted heart. My heart is crooked. I need to entrust my life to Jesus and put the government of my life on his shoulders, because he is the wonderful counselor. And he's a counselor who knows all about your weaknesses and your diseases. The scripture says in Hebrews 4:15 that we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tested in every way as we are, yet without sin. He's done it perfectly. He can sympathize with you. And he says to you today, this is the greatest wisdom. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. Sometimes media can give you rest. Sometimes a relationship can give you rest. Sometimes a new car or a new house can give you rest. But it's all temporary, because all things on this earth are governed by the second law of thermodynamics. Everything breaks. All things are expanding out into oblivion. And one day all of this will be gone. But here's something that won't be gone. Jesus Christ will never stop being Almighty God, the wonderful, supernatural counselor. You cannot trust in the things of this earth to bring you peace and wisdom. You must go to Jesus Christ. He's the supernatural counselor. And then there's not only wonder and wisdom in the name of Jesus, there is worship in the name of Jesus. He's called the Mighty God. He's not just a wonderful counselor. He's not just a great teacher or a good example. He is the Mighty God. And that's what he's called. Even in Isaiah 7 in verse 14, Isaiah calls him Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. He is Almighty God. He is deity. Christ is called God in the New Testament. Hebrews 1:3, he is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. And yes, he, Jesus Christ, upholds the universe by the word of his power. Jesus Christ is the God of Genesis. He spoke and all things came to be, as he says in John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was Theos. He was God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus spoke to his apostles in John 4, or his disciples who would later become the apostles, and he said these amazing and remarkable words. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. If you have seen me, he says a few verses later, you have seen God Almighty. You have seen the Father. Christ calls himself the eternal Almighty God in Revelation 1:8. He says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and ending. He's quoting Isaiah. Says the Lord, Yahweh, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. That's what Jesus calls himself in his glorified state. And he says in his high priestly prayer in John 17, he prays, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. He says this in John 5:23, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father, that whoever honors not the Son honors not the Father which has sent him. In order to honor God, in order to know God and honor God, we have to worship the Son of God. You see, Jesus Christ deserves our worship. And by his own testimony and the testimony of the apostles, he has all the attributes of God. It says in Colossians 2:9, in Jesus, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ is the mighty God and that he deserves our worship? Why does he deserve our worship? You see, worship is what we were made for. We were not made for the little things of this earth. We were not made to waste our time with vain thoughts about all kinds of trinkets. Now, sometimes trinkets can be good. God brings all kinds of gifts, and every good thing is from him. Amen? But we weren't made to worship those things. We weren't made to live for those things. We were made to live for the mighty God, Jesus Christ. That's what brings us satisfaction. That's what brings us lasting joy. The scripture says that Jesus Christ in Philippians 2 and verse 6, that though he was in the form of God, he didn't count his equality with God, his attributes that is, something to be held onto. But he emptied himself of the active use of his divine attributes by taking on the form of a servant and being made in the likeness of human beings. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and he became obedient to death, even the death of what? The cross. You see, Jesus Christ, as Almighty God, set aside the divine use of his attributes and was born as a baby, born to go to the cross, born to die for you and me. Aren't you glad for that? You see, only Almighty God could pay the price that needed to be paid. You see, all in Adam die, but in Christ, all shall be what? Made alive by his grace. You see, Jesus is Almighty God. He's omnipresent. Where two or three are gathered in my name, he says, there am I in the midst. He's omniscient. He never met a person he didn't know already because he formed them in the womb. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. And he is so omniscient that one day the Bible says the Father judges no man, but all judgment is committed unto who? The Son. He knows us so well from beginning to end. He knows the very thoughts that we think. And he's also omnipotent. He says, all power has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. All authority, all physical power as well. So that when he is on the waves of the sea and he's walking and harnessing the power of those waves, they cannot suck him under the sea. And he calms the sea so that his disciples ask, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? You see, he's not only man, he's the God man. He's the mighty God. And one day he, with perfect power, in flaming fire, will take vengeance on those that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And every eye will see him, John says in Revelation 1. They also who pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, can we say it? Amen. Amen. He's God. He's the God of all the earth. He's the mighty God. And he's immutable. He's unchangeable. He's Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the mighty God and he deserves our worship. He received worship when he was on this earth. They came to him right before his ascension. And it says in Matthew 28 and verse 9 that they held him by his feet and they worshiped him. And when Thomas saw Jesus, he got down on his knees. And what did he say? My Lord and my God. And he grants eternal life. Jesus said in John 10, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give unto them eternal life. What man can grant eternal life? Jesus is the God-man who can grant eternal life because he's Almighty God. Oh, isn't the name of Jesus wonderful? There is wonder in the name of Jesus. There is wisdom in the name of Jesus. There is worship in the name of Jesus. Fourthly, there is wealth in the name of Jesus. This other title found in Isaiah 9:6 is a very interesting and even perplexing title. How is Jesus called the everlasting Father? What does that even mean? He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's true. But isn't this a little confusing? Aren't we Trinitarian? Don't we believe that Jesus and the Father and the Spirit are distinct in their persons while they are united in their essence? That is an important doctrine. There are those who are called the oneness Pentecostals who mix up the Trinity. And they say Jesus is the Father and the Father is the Spirit. And they believe that God just creates himself into another mode. And sometimes he's the Father and sometimes he's the Son. And sometimes he's the Spirit. The problem with that is that the New Testament absolutely contradicts that. For Jesus prays to the Father, and there is a distinction among the persons of the Holy Trinity. You see, I think the problem comes with some of the translating work. I like St. Jerome's translation of this title, the one who translated the Latin Vulgate. He translated the author of the ages to come, and almost universally in the early church, this was translated as the father or the author of the ages to come. In other words, Jesus is the king of your future. What a king can deliver that kind of hope, that he absolutely is sovereign over the ages to come. That's pretty amazing. He is the father of eternity. He's the father of the ages to come. He says, seek my kingdom and my righteousness, and all the rest will be added unto you. You know, this earth is a big garbage dump if you really think about it. Can I hear an amen? Yeah, you got a new house, but does it all work? And how long is it going to work? You got a new car. How long is that going to last for you? You got a nice ring. Have you ever lost a wedding ring or something very special that you got and you can't find it and you're looking everywhere for it? Things on this earth are always broken and they're always lost. You cannot put your hope in anything on this earth because it's all breaking down. But the Bible says those who are in Christ are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And the scripture says that we're heirs to all the promises that were given unto Abraham, who will be heir of the cosmos. In Romans 4, he says that. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ sits on his throne and he says, behold, I make all things new. You see this big garbage dump that we live on? I'm making it new. Even our bodies are going to be buried in what is in essence a garbage dump, a cemetery. We put our bones there very sacredly, but truly they're sitting there and they're rotting. We don't leave them above the ground because it stinks. That's what we're all turning into. But Jesus Christ is the Father of eternity. He's the author of the ages to come. And he can take that which is all broken and all stinking. He can take this garbage dump. He can take my broken down body and make it new. Because he's the author of the ages to come. I want you to think about those Hollywood celebrities. You see, they look so nice. Have you ever looked up pictures of people who were celebrities like 50 years ago? They're all turning into raisins. I'm still a big fat grape, but one day I'm going to be a raisin. You know? I'll be skinny one day, hopefully before I'm too old. My doctor says I need to get skinny. What are you living for? You know, there's no U-Hauls behind hearses. John Piper said that. I thought it was brilliant. There's no U-Hauls behind hearses. Miss Debbie brought a bunch of stuff in a U-Haul from Mississippi. She drove that thing almost all the way here, right? She needed several men to unhook it and unload it. But when I'm dead, you can have all my stuff. Because I'm not bringing any of it with me. I don't live for what's here. And you ought not to either. You see, we ought to live for Jesus. That's why this teaching out there called the prosperity gospel. We ought to have hatred for this teaching. You see, the idea of the prosperity gospel is that God's blessing on your life is measured by your material blessing here and now. You know what? That's not good news. That's not good news. John Piper said this, that the prosperity gospel is not the gospel. It is being exported from this country to Africa and to Asia, selling a bill of goods to the poorest of the poor. Quote, believe this message. Your pigs won't die. Your wife won't have miscarriages. You'll have rings on your fingers and coats on your back. He says that's coming out of America, and it's idolatry. It's pagan worship. In his book, Desiring God, he says this, quote, God is not glorified when we keep for ourselves, no matter how thankful we are, what we ought to be using to alleviate the misery of the unevangelized, the uneducated, the unmedicated, and the unfed millions. The evidence that many professing Christians have been deceived by this doctrine is how little they give and how much they own. The true measure of our Christianity is not how rich we are, but how much we give to those around us. Like the widow who gave all that she had, and she gave more in her two mites than all of those religious hypocrites that had so much. Oh, listen. This stuff on this earth, that's not the measure of my blessing. Amen? My health. God may want to take my health away to bring me to what is my greatest blessing. What is my greatest blessing? You see, God is my treasure. That's my blessing. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. As God said to Abraham in Genesis 15:1, fear not, Abram, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. God is our reward. Stuff breaks, doesn't it? Be careful. Listen, I'm going to talk as a pastor to you. Don't you promise that if people come to Jesus, that their marriage is going to get better, that their health is going to get better, that their house is going to get bigger, and their car is going to get faster. Don't you do that. That's paganism. God is not a Santa Claus. His name shall be called Jesus because he's going to give you a bigger house. Because he's going to make your life better. No, because he's going to what? Save his people from their sins. That's what he's going to make right. That's what he's going to make prosperous. Not necessarily your circumstances. Otherwise, Jesus would have been cursed. And he was cursed. Cursed is the one who hangs on a tree. But if there was anyone who was obedient to God's law and should have been richer beyond measure, if this was actually true, it would have been Jesus Christ. But even the foxes and the birds had a place to sleep, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. You see, the measure of our blessing is our redemption in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. What a Savior. You see, when I'm desperate in my sins, when I'm beyond hope, because of this wicked heart that's in me, I have a Redeemer. I have a Savior. I am accepted in the Beloved One. And I am an heir of God and a joint heir of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is the author of the ages to come. He's the everlasting Father. And finally, there is welfare in the name of Jesus. He's called the Prince of Peace. Some of you are married. And before you were married, you thought, man, If you thought like I did, I thought, man, this girl's really getting someone special. Because, man, I walk with Jesus. I read my Bible. I pray. You get married and you think, man, oh, I'm going to have Bible studies 24/7. We're going to pray. We're going to have revival. We're going to change the world. We're going to set the world on fire with the Holy Spirit. And you get married and you wake up next to a sinner. And you can't even stop arguing long enough to decide which part of the Bible you're going to read. Can I get an amen? Or maybe an oh me. But the truth is, peace doesn't come from being single or married. My wife is not my savior. My wife cannot bring me peace. That television can distract me for a little while, but it can't give me peace. The raise that we've was so long in coming brings a little bit of relief, but pretty soon my desires outweigh my income, and I struggle with that, and I don't have peace. Saints of God, where can I find peace? In the Prince of Peace. He's our King of Peace. And while Hezekiah, in a temporary basis, did bring peace to Israel, remember Sennacherib's army surrounded Israel, and almost 500,000 troops were surrounding Jerusalem, and Isaiah and Hezekiah went in to pray. And God sent an army of angels to destroy the Assyrian army. Sennacherib's army were all destroyed. The angel of the Lord took care of them. Prince of Peace brought a temporary peace to Jerusalem, but it was only a temporary peace because shortly after that, they were taken captivity and taken away. But there is one who is going to bring us an everlasting peace. The angels announced it, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. His favor is going to rest on undeserving men and women. Right now, our world doesn't look peaceful, does it? At the dawn of the nuclear age, over 50 years ago, H.G. Wells wrote in his book, Mind at the End of Its Tether, he said this, quote, for man and his world, there is no way out, unquote. He says this nuclear age is going to bring an end to the world. And he was right. If we look to humankind, there is no meaningful answer to our own self-destruction. It's inevitable. There shall be wars and rumors of wars. The iniquity will increase. Human beings will wax worse and worse. They'll get more and more and more evil. And as our elders remind us often, the tide of sin is rising. It's getting worse and worse and worse. Isaiah says, there is no peace, says my God to the wicked. There's no peace. But I'll tell you what, there's peace, there's welfare in the name of Jesus. One thing that our hearts are yearning for is peace. You see, Romans 5 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have what? We have peace with God. Paul says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. I think of Louis Zamperini. There was a movie come out recently called Unbroken. And Zamperini during World War II was taken captive by the Japanese. He was beaten and tortured, but he never gave up. In the closing scene, he was forced to hold up a large beam or else risk more torture. And with those great big shoulders, he carried that beam and he was finally released. But he didn't find real peace until 1949 when he went to an evangelistic crusade here locally. And he heard the gospel. You see, up until that time, he was dealing every day and every night with post-traumatic stress disorder. He went and heard about the peace of God found in Jesus Christ. And he said he never dealt with that ever again because he was so consumed with the one who tortured him, specifically a man called the Bird. And after he came to know Jesus Christ, he went back to Japan to try to find this man, to tell him that he was forgiven. and that he wanted to give him hope and forgiveness in Jesus Christ, but he found out that the bird had committed suicide. How sad. How sad it is, because there is peace. Peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think of those big shoulders of Louis Zamperini that held up that beam, not only for himself, but for all of those men who were about to get tortured if he dropped it. Well, eventually he would have dropped it, but the bird gave up first. But I'll tell you, someone who never will drop the beam for us, Jesus Christ. The government is upon his shoulders, and it is on his shoulders that all of the sins of all the world are carried, so that you can have eternal life if you just simply trust in him like a little child, like a little infant. Just put your trust in him. He's the Prince of Peace. What does that mean? It means that all of our chaos and all of our sin and all of our iniquity was placed on him. So that right now, I don't care what sin you're dealing with, there is hope. Can I hear an amen? There is joy in the Prince of Peace. A dying woman was in hospice and her family was surrounding her. And they said to her, "Do you know that you're dying?" And she said, "Yes." And they asked, "Have you made peace with God?" She said, "No." Perhaps she didn't understand, so they asked again. They said, "Do you know that you're dying?" And she said, "Yes. Have you made your peace with God?" And she said, "No." And they waited, and then she finally said, "I've not made peace with God. God has made peace with me. I am resting in the peace that Jesus made for me on the cross." Jesus is the Prince of Peace. You see, there may be someone here, you say, "I want to come to God. I want to change, and I'm going to change myself before I come to God so that when I come to God, I'll be acceptable." That's totally backwards. Coming to God in that way is like doing heart surgery on yourself. It's impossible. You can't change yourself. In order to come to God, you simply come as you are and yield all that you are and just as you are to Jesus. And you won't stay as you are because he won't allow that to happen. He will change you. He will give you eternal life. He will give you his Holy Spirit. I can remember how foolish I was. I still am in the car. I'll close with this. When I was in college, I drove what was new to me. It was a Ford Taurus. It was like a station wagon. And that thing was probably worth about $5,000. But I talked the guy down to like $1,200. He was just wanted to get rid of it. He was a neighbor of mine. And I kicked the tires all summer until he finally gave it to me for $1,200. I thought I got a really good deal, and I did. And I remember in South Carolina, I was driving up Paris Mountain. And every morning at 3 a.m. I had to get up and deliver those newspapers. And one morning I was driving and it was kind of misting. And my car drifted into the yard of someone. And it happened so quickly that I put my foot on the brakes just in time so that I didn't go through this hillbilly's window, their living room. I mean, it came about 3 feet from their living room. And I remember, oh no, I got to get out of here. I don't know who lives here. This is hillbilly country. Who knows? They have guns around here, you know? I don't know if I was going to live or die. And so I put the gas on and I tried to back out of there. Zoom, zoom. Nothing's happening. Have you ever been there? Zoom, zoom. Please, God, help me. I want to live. Nothing's happening. All of a sudden, this Big John kind of a fella, he seemed like he was 9 feet tall with a gigantic beard that almost reached down to his belly button, made Duck Dynasty look like, you know, a Boy Scout. And he came out and he says, "You're having some trouble." And I was just happy that I wasn't in trouble. He says, "I got a cable." And he pulled out a big truck, and on that truck he had a big cable system, and he hooked that cable to my car. And that cable pulled me out when I couldn't pull myself out. Some of you today are stuck. You're not stuck with some something that can be replaced, you know, your car. No, you're stuck in your soul. And there's something that you can't change. Maybe it is that you've been wanting to be a Christian, but you're not yet a Christian. You've not yet come to know Jesus Christ. You know a whole bunch of people that are, but you've never had a true walk with Jesus Christ. Maybe you've been in church. I knew a man who I went to school with, studied the Bible together. He was a ministerial student. And I remember halfway through our freshman year, he said, "Matt, I got saved." I said, "What? Come on, man. You know the Bible." He said, "No, man, I was faking it, but now I'm really saved." You know, there are lots of people in the church who fake it. And if you're one of those people, I want to give you hope. You don't have to fake it. Jesus Christ is the name above all names. And if you hold on to Him, He's got a cable that can take you out from wherever you are. It's His love. You see, as far as the east is from the west, He says, "So far will I remove your transgressions from you." He'll bury your sins in the depths of the deepest sea. Can I tell you? If you're stuck, He'll unhook you. Why? Because His name is wonderful. He is the wonderful Counselor, the mighty God, the author of your future. He is the Prince of Peace. Hallelujah. Bow your knee and confess with your mouth that Jesus has a name that is above all names. Jesus Christ is Lord. Let's stand together. We thank you, Lord, for doing us good, being so kind to us. When we were yet sinners, you loved us and you died for us. We love you because you first loved us. And so I pray that all of us would put the government of our lives upon the shoulders of Jesus Christ. And Lord, if we're Christians and we're stuck, Lord, that we would just renew the first love and the joy of our salvation and come back to Jesus. Oh Lord, thank you that there's no sin that you will not forgive. You're so kind. And if there be anyone here, Lord, who doesn't yet know you, today that you would open up their eyes and take out their heart of stone and put in a tender heart of flesh that they might know you. We thank you for being our supernatural counselor and God and the author of our future and the Prince and King of our peace. In your name we pray, amen.